Morning. We didn't do a sound check, so I'll just keep talking to you for a little bit until you can hear me. I'm going to get you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to have a friend of mine. You all know I have a friend now. Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to ask a friend of mine, Steve Bainbridge, one of the elders on the board, to come up. He's going to read the passage before we dig in it together. And so I just invite you to open your Bibles, find chapter 20. We're going to listen to Steve as he reads that to us, think through it, pray through it as he's reading, and then we're going to dive into it together. So Steve, I'll ask you to come up.
Go. Can you hear me?
Nope.
How about now? There we go.
Better.
How's that?
There.
Jeremiah chapter 20. When the priest of Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put into the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but terror on every side. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of the enemies. I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away into Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of this city into the hands of their enemies, all its products, all its valuables, and all of the treasures of the king of Judah. They will take away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, and all of your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his words or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then he will prevail over him and take revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe their hearts and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb, to see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame?
All right, let's pray together. We're going to dive into the Word here. Heavenly Father, we again just humbly come before you. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of reading your Word aloud without fear. Father, and so for this time that we have, we're thankful for it. We ask, and I pray, and Lord, we pray together that again, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. Father, despite of us, would you speak to our hearts, Father, to bring you glory, that you would be seen. And so, Father, we pray for your protection and blessing on this time right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 20. We've been going through a sermon series through the book of Jeremiah for on chapter 20, about that many times for Sundays, whatever that works out to. Before we start, I want to do a little bit of review, since it is a sermon series, to let you know what we spoke on last Sunday. And before I did the review, something was brought to my mind to my attention from another friend of mine. I have two friends. And that friend said to me, "Hey, Kyle, you had mentioned Ahab, this king of Israel, and that he was saying, I don't want Jeremiah to talk to me. He doesn't have anything good to say." It wasn't actually Jeremiah the prophet. It was Elijah the prophet that Ahab didn't want him to talk to him. So I'm just clarifying that for those of you who were restless, sleepless nights, like, I don't know why he said that. And I just wanted to make it clear. And the reason we were mentioning that is because we talked about the irony of it, that here's Ahab saying he didn't want to hear from Elijah. He didn't want to hear from him because Elijah had nothing good to say. We said, how ironic is that? Because it was true. If your house is on fire, you don't say, "Don't tell me, I don't like it, it's bad news," right? And just the irony behind that. So I wanted to review quickly where we've left off, because this is a series, and also chapter 20 comes after chapter 18 and 19. It's going to make a little bit more sense, perhaps, if I give you some context here. And so chapters 18 and 19, we had titled the sermon, "Listen Up in Pottery Class." And the gist of those two chapters was just repent, and God will avert his disaster, is his destruction that he's bringing on you. God is the potter. He's the one that can change clay that's been marred, that's been screwed up, destined for destruction. He can change that and make it something brand new. He can save it. So that was the gist of it. Listen up, or you will be destroyed. If you listen, there's life. And truth comes from God. It's God's word. So we ask the question, have you accepted it? Have you accepted that truth? Do you crave it? Are you listening? Wow, this is actually true. Okay, a third friend say to me, how do you listen? You know, you're saying you should listen all the time to God's word. Like, how does that work? And I said, well, you know what? We're actually talking about a topic and going through the word of God together. I said, doing this exact thing. And just, do you crave it? Do you talk about it with your family, with your friends? Decisions that you make, do you rely on your own wisdom? Maybe throw in a verse here or there. Are you craving to hear from God? And the people that you talk to know that you crave it because you're talking about it often. Are we talking through the word together? So we talked about those things. And then Jeremiah chapter 19 ended with this statement. Jeremiah summed it all up. Again, we've kind of already said it, and he said it again. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Not what I say, but he said, this is what God says. He says, listen, I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them. So disaster's coming to you guys, to everyone you're involved with. Because, why? Because you were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. He said, you didn't listen, therefore disaster is coming. So, if you remember as well, Jeremiah was saying this where? Maybe you got the picture in your head still. Remember where he took the leaders? He took the civil leaders and the religious leaders. He had a board meeting he wanted to have with them. You remember where he was at? Anybody? He was at the dump. He was at the place where they throw the pottery away. He's standing there with a pot. He says this. He smashes the pot. And so now we're going to see the response of the leaders. Remember, he's right there. So this is what happened. So go to chapter 20, verse 1. And we get this response from a man named Pasher. He's a priest. Okay, he's in high standing. He oversees the temple duties, the supplies, the activities. He's not the bouncer of the temple, but he's kind of in charge of the bouncers of the temple. If things are going funky, he sends his goons and they go deal with it. All right, so he's in high standing. And so he comes onto the scene right after Jeremiah says what he says. In verse 2, it's quite plain that he's ticked off. So he sends one of his goons, whoever that was, or a number of them, and he has Jeremiah beaten. And this is possible that he was beaten with 40 lashes with a whip, minus one. We're not told what it was, but it could have been that. It would have been more than a slap on the hand for certain. So he's put in stocks. So stocks are where they, if you've seen it on the cartoons even sometimes, right? Your hands are trapped, your feet are trapped, and your head's trapped, and you're basically doubled over into a U, right? It's like you're sitting on the ground, you're helpless, and it's painful, and it's awkward, and you're immobilized. And so this is what he does to Jeremiah. And then he takes him, and he carts him over to the Benjamin Gate. The Benjamin Gate, the different names of the gates tell us that was in the north end. That's where it was of the city, and it's in a prominent position. Okay, it was well known. There he is. He's for everyone to see. He's put on display. So this is what happened to Jeremiah right after he spoke the word of the Lord. Interesting. Then we hear in verse 3, he gets released. So pastor says, okay, it's enough. Hopefully you learned your lesson, perhaps. He releases him, and I find it very interesting what happens immediately after he's released. In verse 3, he immediately speaks up to pastor and says, here's what the Lord says. Here's the word of the Lord again. And he says, your name is going to change, first of all. God's given you a new name. And it's Magor Missabib. And Steve already read it out in his version there as terror on every side. Okay? And he goes on to explain it. If you didn't get it, and you probably knew what that meant, he goes on to explain in verse 4. So this is what the Lord says. I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. So much so, I'm changing your name. So this is what he says to this guy. He gets let out. He's the one that's been beaten, put on display. He gets released, and he's like, all right, here it is again. He tells him again. And it's the same old message. He goes into details of how he's going to be a terror, right? In verses 4 to 6, he says, with your own eyes, pastor, with your own eyes, you will see them fall. This is his friends. By the sword of their enemies, I will hand all Judah over to the king of Babylon. I will carry them away to Babylon and put them to the sword. I will hand over to their enemies all the wealth of the city, all its products, all its valuables, all its treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. In verse 6, he says, and you, Pasher, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. So the army's coming. It says, there you will die and be buried, you and your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. He's calling him a liar, saying, you've been prophesying lies. Here's the truth of the word of God, Pastor. He says it to him. Again, I think this is significant if you can put yourself in Pastor's situation. He's just been tortured. He's put on public display, humiliated. He's not prompted, and he goes straight to Pastor and says, this is the word of God. He believed it. Jeremiah, if you can put yourself in his shoes and think, would I be Jeremiah? He believed it so much so that he says it to this guy. Now, you might think, well, Jeremiah is this super prophet, though, Kyle. I mean, that's a prophet, okay, speaking the word of God. And I want to encourage you, if you noticed it, in verses 7 to the end of chapter 20, he's not exactly the picture of health and strength. Okay, this is a very real prayer. We don't know, and I was wondering, you know, his pastor right there, did he let him go? He says the word of God to him, and then does he cry out to God this way, right, with pastor in his presence? We're not sure. It doesn't give us a time frame. Yeah, it could be. But this is what he says, and it's not really flattering to Jeremiah. He says right off the bat, he says, oh, Lord, so he's saying this to God. It's a personal prayer. You deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. So he's going into detail here of the pain of what he's been going through from people. He says, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So these are the words he's given them, right? So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He's basically saying, this is way harder than I thought it would be, God. Like, this is tough. And I thought it'd be interesting to look back then like a flashback. And say, like, well, what was he told off the bat? The book of Jeremiah, you know, we've seen what he's been saying. What was Jeremiah commissioned to do? And if you go back to chapter 1, because he says, God, you deceived me. If you go back to chapter 1, when God originally calls Jeremiah, in verses 7 to 10, just to highlight those ones, this is what God said to Jeremiah. He said, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. Jeremiah's like, I'm not up for this. He says, don't say you're a child. You must go to everyone I send you to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So he's saying it's a clear call. It's not, was Jeremiah suffering because he wasn't doing God's work? This he was told plainly, and he was doing it. He's basically giving the authority from God to speak judgment onto the nations. I think he just didn't realize how tough it would be. He's having a really honest time of prayer with God in verses 7 to 18 of chapter 20. So if you go back to chapter 20, verse 9, we see, though, that he doesn't stop. And I find this particularly really spoke to me as I was studying this passage in preparation for today. He keeps on speaking the word of truth, despite this, despite how difficult it is. He says, I have to preach. I'm weary of holding in. It's like a fire, he says, within him. It's burning up his bones. He's got to get rid of it. It's literally killing him. He's got to get it out. And then he says in verse 10, people want to get me. He says, I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. So you hear, I can't stop saying it, but it's terrifying. They say, report him. Let's report him. He says, all my friends are waiting for me to slip up. Saying this is, I can't hold it in, but God, it's terrifying. And then in verse 11 to 13, he kind of jumps back again. He says, but, you know, God, you protect me. He says, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. So you get that sense that he's like, all right, but he's remembering God's protecting him. And he goes back again in verse 14 to 18. And if you didn't catch this as we're reading it, then you're just not listening. Because this is incredible. He says, cursed be the day I was born. Cursed be the day I was born. Verse 18, he says, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? You think he's just going back and forth, and back and forth, and he's hurting. And it's lonely, and it's tough to preach this word of truth. And you get a real clear picture of what he's going through. Before we dive into how this applies to us today, and maybe, and I'm praying that it already is applying to you today as we look through it, if you continue on again to chapter 21, and we see again what happened. So this has gone on, okay? He's been tortured. He's been humiliated. He's now preached again to pasture, but now had an honest prayer before God and said, this is hard, God. I know you protect, but I feel alone. I wish I was never born. It's so difficult. And then he gets another chance here. Verse 21, 1 to 2. It happens again. The king now, he's been talking about destruction. He said, Babylon's going to exile you. We just read that. Okay, so he hears this. And now it's actually happening. This word that he's proclaiming. The army is literally on their doorstep. And so the king, being attacked, sends Pashur. Now this is another Pashur. It's a common name. Okay, sends us another guy, Pashur, and Zephaniah, not the Zephaniah of the Bible, okay, not the one who wrote the book of Zephaniah, but he sends these two guys, okay, one another official, okay, or both, and one a high priest, or second to the high priest, sorry, so he sends these officials to seek the truth again. The army's here. Go to Jeremiah and ask him, what's the word of the Lord? Imagine yourself as Jeremiah. Think about this. Here they come again. He's just had this honest prayer. What's he going to do? And again, you don't see the timeline. We don't know how long this was. If he was like, amen, and then the guys were there. Maybe it was a week. I don't know. But these guys come, and so what's he going to do? Well, Jeremiah says this in verse 2. He says, inquire the Lord, yeah. And then he says in 4 to 5, tell Zedekiah, so tell the king this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Again, not what I say. This is what God says. And then he lets him have it. He says, I'm about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you were to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging you. And I will gather them inside this city. I myself, so God himself, will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in anger and fury and great wrath. Wow, hey? So he tells him again. Here's God's word. It's not mine. You're asking. Inquire of the Lord. All right, here you go. And he tells them. Now, I know that lots of us going through this book have struggled with, well, this is a depressing book, Kyle. Can we, enough of Jeremiah? Please? This is perhaps depressing, but it's also absolutely loaded with hope. If you'll listen. And he's giving a message that, yeah, it's depressing because they're not accepting it. And like we said with the clay, look, there's hope, but if you don't listen, the clay is destroyed. It's going to be tossed out. And he's absolutely confident in the word. If you see this, Jeremiah is so confident. And so I want to ask the question, what can we learn from Jeremiah this morning? Well, you and I have been given the full picture of the gospel now. Jeremiah was given a picture of knowing he needed to trust in the Lord, knowing the circumstances of his day, but we've now been given the full picture of the gospel, the full message from God. And I'm hoping that we're going to preach it every single morning, because this is the message, and the message is simply that we're wretched, that you and I are sinful. Sinful people, sinful. Some of us aren't better than others. We are all wretched under God's wrath. We're as good as dead spiritually. We're not floundering on kind of the top of the water in the ocean trying to tread water. You're on the bottom. You're a corpse. You're dead spiritually. It says in the Bible that no one can pursue God. No one knows God. No one's righteous. And the wages of sin is death. Even our good works, it says, are like filthy rags. So not only are you dead, but a dead person can't do anything. If they could, it's not good anyhow. That is the wretched truth of our sinful state. And there is probably an infinite amount of ways that we say, well, Kyle, it's not really that bad. And if you don't rest on the fact that could that be true, the gospel will forever confuse you. You will only accept parts of it because you've only understood parts of it as true, or accepted it as true. It won't make sense. Why would Jesus die then? And Jesus died, he became a man, and this is the good news. And we just celebrated, I'm so glad Easter is close to us. Jesus became a man, took on the wrath of God, lived obedient and perfect, and then he took God's punishment for you on the cross, and he died. Died. And then he rose to life. Remember, you're spiritually dead. He rose to life. He did all the work for you and rose to life. And that's absolute hope. You can get lost and stuck on, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm sinful, all these awful things. Yeah, it's awful. But how good is God? All it should do is magnify God to you. If you're struggling and stuck in that, then think about that. It only makes sense that God could get you out of a situation like that. It doesn't make sense that coming to church would do that for you, or effort, or good intentions. That should, we can magnify and glorify God because the news is so bad. He was the only one that could make it right. It's absolutely arrogant to think that you can in any way add to going to the Lord and being born again. That's good news. That's exciting, and that's the truth. That's not just something here this morning at the Alliance Church. That's the truth. The truth for mankind, for the universe, for the whole of why we're created. This is the true situation. And so the question is, are those words worth dying for? And you might say this morning, well, Kyle, maybe that's just for pastors. Maybe that's just for you this morning to proclaim to us. I'm preaching this to you because it's true. And for some of you, I want you to understand it for life. And for some of you, for all of you that are born again, I want you to understand it so that you can proclaim it. And this isn't just for pastors, and to say that is a great shame. If you even knew that, I would hope you would break the potential rules and say, I'm going to say it anyhow. How can I not? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 and 20, it says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, this idea of you're separated from God, you're dead. God, through Christ, reconciles you. He's committed to us that message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And then it says, as though God were making his appeal through us. You don't have to be Jeremiah. You don't have to be Pastor Kyle. He's committed this message to us. We're his ambassadors to this message. The Great Commission, perhaps, you know, we've heard it so often, you think, well, that's a really nice thing to try and attempt to strive for. Matthew 28 says, verses 18 and 20, it talks about making disciples, going all the world to make disciples. That's our job as born-again Christians, is to make disciples. So that's the message that's been given to us this morning. Not, how to hunt or how to do renos or how to play hockey good or lift weights. That's, you can talk about those things, but that's not the message that you've been given. So how passionate are you and I about the Word of God? And I want us to put ourselves then in Jeremiah's shoes. I want to ask a couple questions and look back to what Jeremiah did, what we just read about in Jeremiah, and it's profound. Are you confident with the Word of God that you're so confident that you're willing to stand by it alone? Ask yourself that. Am I willing to stand on what I know from the Word of God and stand on that even if no one else is with me? If you look in chapter 20 and verse 4, this guy named Pasher says, "For this is what the Lord says." He says, "I will make," Jeremiah says this to him, "I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends." And I don't know if you picked up on it, but in verse 10, I read this a couple times and then I finally picked up on it. But maybe you did. In verse 10, it says, "Terror on every side," Jeremiah says. "There's terror on every side of me. People are saying, report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip up." So the very words that he said to Pasher, Jeremiah is now in his honest prayer, he's praying to God. The thing is that for this guy named Pasher, terror was coming. It hadn't come yet. He had his friends and he had his position of power and respect within the community. Terror wasn't there for him yet. Maybe it didn't even make sense to him, but it was coming. The army was coming. Right? And you think about us. For Jeremiah, the terror was then, but he was going to be with the Lord. Glory was coming. And I've said this so many times, but in my reading about the martyrs and current day martyrs, again, I just got a new magazine here a couple days ago, Voice of the Martyrs. There was several stories, but as I was reading them, you know, I thought, we don't have a clue. I do not have a clue. And I'm asking that the Lord would give me a clue as to what it means to stand for the Word of God regardless of if you're alone or not, regardless of what you would face. There's a story in there of a lady. There was this Muslim extremist group that was looking basically for Christians to kill, to make it simple. They found a family. They found a Bible and a hymnal on them. And because of that, they cut the guy's head off right in front of this lady, slit her throat, and slashed her arm. She cried out to Jesus right as it happened and was healed and lived. They left her for dead. And I think, would I have been carrying a Bible around? Is it so precious to me that regardless of not only people not agreeing with it, or the worst for me in high school is being called a Bible thumper, would I have done that to see my husband, you know, in this case for this woman, to see her husband decapitated in front of her and she's still praising God? And then at the end of the article, this is just a side note, but she said, "Christians don't die." I love that. Wow. Wow, hey? They are so, I mean, they'll die for that. So what's the deal? How is that? It's easier to die when the crowd is cheering you on, for sure, to die for something. It's easier when you got the whole group with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, you can do it. You can do it. But you might lose friends and jobs over this if you're really holding to the Word of God. In fact, I'll tell you that you will lose friends and jobs over this, among a bunch of other things. You might even say, I'll tell you this, this might be weird to hear, but you're going to lose witnessing opportunities. It's amazing how we turn great things into bad things. Or sometimes we can even say, and I've caught myself doing this very thing, I don't want to say that because they might not want to talk to me anymore. I'm witnessing to them. How ridiculous is that? So we water it down, we don't give them the whole word, or we just don't ever mention it. And we think it's because we're trying to keep a witnessing opportunity. What are you willing to lose? Another question, are you confident, are you so confident with the Word of God that you can't hold it in? That you absolutely can't hold it in this morning. You're just dying to tell someone. You can't wait till I finish preaching so that you can go tell somebody. Verse 7 of chapter 20 says, "You deceived me, this honest prayer that Jeremiah has, he says, now, it's not what I thought I was getting into. And I tell you this, as I'm reading this, for me, you know, I accepted the Lord when I was 8 years old, and I'm growing all the time. I've not arrived to give. If you think in any way that I'm preaching up here because I figure I've arrived and I'm telling all you where you should be, it's not true. When I was 8 years old, I would have prayed this prayer if I'd have been aware enough. You know, I really thought it was about just Jesus saving me and Jesus giving heaven to me. And I mean, I was born again for sure. But to have my eyes open to see, man, this is not what I thought it was. It's a lot more difficult in ways. And it's not about me. It's only about me to give glory to God ever. It's 100% about God. It's not even about being heaven for me. It's about being with Jesus. It's about God again. And you start to see, wow, this is not what I thought I was maybe getting into, but it's true, and it's joy. And man, it's so much better than living for yourself. Or nothing. I'm going to point people to me? Wow. So are you so confident that you can't hold it in? And he says this, you've deceived me. This is not what I thought. And verse 14, I wish I wasn't born. I mean, this is a pretty honest, I'm assuming it was in the quietness of his heart perhaps, or out loud alone. But then he says in verse 9, and remember, he's kind of going back and forth, just really wrestling with emotion. He says, but if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. And he says, I'm weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I have to honestly look at this and say, most of the time, I'm weary from fear, from the dread of maybe having to say the whole bit to someone or to stand for something, even with a Christian brother, to say, actually, you know what, I'm concerned about that because I don't see that here. What do you think? But I'm not weary from holding it in, and I think, wow. And I want to tell you this morning that this isn't a pep talk. If you listen to this and think, okay, we need to be more excited, so I need to not want to hold it in. It needs to be wanting to come out of me, this gospel that we looked at this morning, the Word of God, what it says here, then you're not going to do it. And why would you? Why would I? It'd be ridiculous for me, not exciting, frankly, for me to try to give you courage to just go do something that we figure is righteous. You have to be absolutely convinced of it, to the point that if you were in an extremist place where something happened, like that lady with her husband, that you'd hold to the Word of God, and you'd keep carrying it around. But that only happens if you're convinced that it's precious and true. I encourage you, and I've had really good friends. You know that I have three of them, so that's encouraging. And there's been a couple more, couple that I can think of in particular, that have really been influential in me growing in this conviction of the Word of God. You can leave this morning and be like, okay, I'm going to just try. It won't happen unless you believe it, and it won't happen. You're not going to believe it unless you dig into it. And different friends of mine lead me on different, resources. One's the Gospel Coalition, which I'm not afraid to say, great resource website. It's just the more that I listen to these sermons from these men about the gospel, I can't get enough of it. I'm listening to them all the time in the truck. I don't listen to the radio anymore. Why? Because I don't have time. My life is so short. I'm now, and I want. And I'm sharing this to you, I want to encourage you. You know, I'm going through a Bible reading program right now. And the reason I'm doing it is because I figure if I just do one chapter a day, I'll be, if I'm lucky, make it to 90, and I'm not even going to scratch the surface. So I've ramped that right up because I don't have enough time. And the more that you consciously say, okay, Kyle, I'm going to, as God says, seek him, and he says, I'll find him when I seek him with all my heart. I'm going to do that. The more he gives you a love for him and less for the things of the world that take us away from being convinced of this gospel and the Word of God. So I encourage you, find sermons. If you're not listening to them, listen to them. Talk to me. I'll hook you up. And if you don't feel like it, you probably won't. I don't all the time. But just do it. Just do it because it's the Word of God and get into it. And you will see a change happen in your heart where all of a sudden you're like, hey, I don't have to just try. I can't help but talk about this all the time. And then you'll see, like it's happened to me, people not want to talk to you anymore. good friends of yours that they're gone. I can't get a hold of them. But then you'll see deep relationships grow, and you'll see people come to the Lord. And we'll see more baptisms here. And we'll be doing what we're called to do. We'll be discipling. Because we can't not. So I want to encourage you to dig into it. And it's going to be a discipline. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let it dwell richly in you." It's part of everything we talk about. Not because we have to, because we're churchies, but because we can't help it, because it's true. Are you so confident with the Word of God that you'll not change it? It's the last comparison I wanted to make this morning. If you know Jeremiah, we know he was tortured. He was humiliated, put up at the Benjamin Gate. When he was released, in verse 3, we know what he did. If you remember, he immediately speaks up. He's unprompted. So we're not told. The pastor says, "Hey, all right, what are you thinking again?" As soon as he's released, almost like I got that picture where he's like let out, and he's like, "All right, here we go again." Because here's the truth. And he gives him the whole story, if you remember. He doesn't water it down. He says some pretty hard things to Pasher. He says, "You're going to die." He says, "You and all who live in your house are going to go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Now, he didn't have to do that. I don't think any of his Christian buddies, Jeremiah, you can imagine, would have been like, if he wouldn't have said anything and just went home and maybe healed up first, I don't think any of his Christian buddies would have been like, "Why didn't you talk to Pasher again? What are you thinking?" No. But why did he do it? I guarantee you he did it because the Word of God, as it says, was like a fire in him. He had to say it. And he does. He must have been convinced of it. 21, verse 1, so Jeremiah chapter 21. The king, we know, remember, he sends two other guys to seek the truth again. There's something I didn't mention there, though, that they say. They say, "Inquire of the Lord for us." And then they go on to say, "Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us." It's interesting that they say that. They said, "Inquire. Oh, and perhaps God will do this." It's almost like they're baiting him. You know? Almost like, "And do you think God's going to, does it look this way?" Kind of. It's kind of like my wife taking me to the mall and saying, "Remember how you like the mall? Remember how much you like shopping?" "Oh, yeah, I do. That's right. Let's spend all day here." "We're done. I can listen to your feelings." It's almost like they're setting them up. "Inquire of the Lord." But isn't it kind of like this, Jeremiah? And then, like, talk about an opportunity. I know you've had this. I mean, we laugh. I've had this too. "Well, yeah, it's kind of like that. I guess so. Not exactly, but close enough." He doesn't do that. He doesn't water it down. Nope, it's not like that. After all he's been through, you figure anyone in his right mind wouldn't water it down, and he doesn't. He gives him the bad news straight out. Why? Because it's the Word of God. He doesn't say, "Yeah, it's actually kind of like that." He gives them to him. And I want to encourage you then with this. Know this, that the Bible and everything within here is not your word or your opinion. In our culture, whatever's good for you, again, we've said that before, let's agree to disagree. Postmodern, it kind of all works out. Whatever's your idea, my idea, doesn't really matter. I found myself, as someone asked me, "What do you believe?" And I'm not talking just only share or be convinced of what's true when someone actually says. That is a point, for sure, all the time. But I'm telling you as an example. I've had people ask me that, and I felt at that moment scared. Why? Because I felt, "Well, this is kind of my opinion." Whoa! Catch myself, an honest prayer. What am I thinking? I want to encourage you, this isn't your opinion. You're not trying to get people to become Alliance, the Alliance Church. This is the truth of the Word of God. And so when someone asks you, you can have courage to say, "Well, look, I'll tell you what God says. This is God's word. This isn't my word as a Christian." And that should bolster up courage within you as well. It's the truth. And my hope is this, in closing too, is this, is that every single believer here, if asked today to share the gospel, would share it fully without fear. Fully and joyfully without fear. Without fear of offending someone, without fear of losing a friend, losing a job, losing whatever, that they would share that wholeheartedly. That they would look to the Word of God, that each one of you and myself would look to everything, to the Word, and to hold to that regardless of who would fall by your sides. And that it really would be like we saw with Jeremiah, that you can't hold it in, that you're not going to water it down, that we won't do that. We're going to willing to stand alone, to be confident in it. And all the reasons for, because it's true, because it's the Word of God. And how can we hold it in? And I'm also praying for you, and I mean this sincerely, it's true. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. I'm praying that you grow in a love for the Word of God, a love for the gospel. When that happens, I've said it before, but the gates of hell cannot prevail. We're going to see massive changes. We already are. And so that's my prayer for us. It's the Word of God. So it's a message of hope, which is the gospel, the truth of the Bible. They're words that I believe, and I want you to ask yourself today if you believe that they're worth getting to know, regardless of how you feel. I'm gonna meditate on this, truly. If you're not reading your Bible, then shudder. And I'm telling you, you got to get into the Word. You're not listening to the Word of God here. Not me. You're not listening to the Word of God. Are they worth getting to know? Are they worth getting uncomfortable for? Are they worth losing things over? And are they really even worth dying for? Is this so amazingly true Word of God that it's worth dying for in the gospel? And so today we're on time, actually, which is great. But we're not closing with song. I just want to pray with you, and that'll be kind of our official dismissal as well. So let's bow our heads and pray together with this in mind.